Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 2 Kings. This morning, we're in 2 Kings chapter 17. The title of my message is America in the Last Days. Should have had Dennison do, Lord, give us America. We ask for her by name. Lord, give us America. Fan the fire, feed the flame, send us out to harvest. You play the guitar? No, just kidding. I don't know. It's great to have Dennis out. Hey, 2 Kings chapter 17. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you now that we have the honor to be able to come, Lord, first of all, because of what Christ has done on the cross. In your presence, that we this morning can come because of what Jesus has done boldly before your throne to find grace to help in times of need. God, you know the needs that are represented here. And Lord, we thank you that you provided the grace to meet those needs through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray now that as we open your word, Lord, in a way that only you can do, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would strengthen our faith in you. Lord, that you would cause us to be those in these last days who are standing in the midst of a world, Lord, that is falling. And God, I pray that if there's anybody here today that has not yet given their life to you, Lord, that they might sense your life and your love in this place, and Lord, that they might come into the saving knowledge, into a personal relationship with the one who died on the cross in their place for them because of your love. And so, Lord, open your word to us. Open our eyes that we might see Jesus. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Oftentimes, the question is asked, is America in the Bible? Especially when it comes to the issue of prophecy. Well, the answer to that question is yes and no. No, I don't find America in the Bible directly. I know of no prophecy, and there are those out there that have theories that, you know, that the lions at Sheba and Dedan and different places in the scripture there may speak of the United States. And that is, you know, conjecture and theory, and I can't completely refute it, although I think it's a stretch to identify it in that way to some capacity. There's no Bible prophecy that can be directly traced that I can see to this country specifically. But that said, on the other hand, I do believe that in the Bible we see a parallel to this country. I see a nation that in many ways pictures the past and the path and the problems of this United States of America. The name of that country? Israel. Born supernaturally, in many ways just the way this nation was born. Born almost instantaneously. And like America, Israel was at one time the only superpower on planet Earth. She was founded initially as one nation, Israel was, under God. Her motto, Israel's, was in God we trust. And she was one of the most prosperous, productive nations in the world. God gave to this nation that he called three gifts. He gave her a Lord, he gave her a law, and he gave her a land. In other words, he gave them a person as a people, as a nation, Israel, to live for, and a principle to live by, and a place to live in. But here in 2 Kings, in chapter 17, we see what Israel did with those three gifts. First of all, she denied the Lord. You see that as you look at verse 15, and we read there of chapter 17 in 2 Kings. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. And they followed idols and they became idolaters and went after the nations who were all around them concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. That's a full-on denial of the lordship of their God. Secondly, not only did they deny his lordship, but they defied his law. Verse 16 says, so they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves a molded image and two calves and made a wooden image and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. So we see them turning away from the commandments by which at one time they were committed to live. And then finally, she defiles the land. It says, verse 17, and they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. At that moment, Israel's greatest friend, the Lord God, became Israel's foe. And in verse 18, we read, therefore, and whenever there's a therefore, we always find out what it's. Okay. And that's therefore, he's talking about all the stuff that we just read. Okay. So therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. And there was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. The unbelievable, the seemingly impossible had happened. Israel's, God's chosen nation, God's chosen people, conceived in the providence of God, covered by the protection of God, and controlled by the power of God, fell into a pagan, heathen, unbelieving, God-rejecting nation. Born in the heart of God, died under the hand of God. 3,000 years later, after this nation in history, Israel, had experienced this, another nation was born called America. This great country that we live in. I believe God has given this country, had given this country a Lord, a law, and a land. The same Lord, the same law. I mean, what we have as far as our law is based on the Judeo laws. The laws, we call it the Judeo-Christian laws. The Ten Commandments given to them were the basis. And if you cruise around Washington, D.C., they're trying to get rid of all of them, but they're still there. They're still there. I believe he put us in this land. Not the promised land, but certainly a land with abundant resources, flowing with milk and honey, if you would. You pick up the newspaper, you turn on your television, you look out your front door, and you see that America, who was once a blessed, a God-fearing nation, though recently, increasingly, is denying the Lord and the law and defiling the land that God, by His grace, you know, we sang the song, America, America, God, God, The God of the Bible, the God of the Ten Commandments has said His grace. We realized at a time we sang it. We are here because of the grace of God, and He is crowned by good with brotherhood. There was a camaraderie, a fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ from sea to shining sea. It's a song. You might remember it, not often sung today. The land defiled. Now, though America is not Israel, and I'm not saying that, what I do want to say in our time together this morning is there is an interesting parallel between what happened to Israel, what they did, and what's happening to this country. No, we haven't fallen yet. But I believe we are on the brink of destruction. I believe that. And in our time together, we need to do a little examination. And I think you'll see the similarities. You see, how did the nation of Israel fall? How did it fail the grace of God? And I think that will lead to some direction for us presently, and answering questions as to what is happening in our country. One wise man said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." You'd think we'd be smarter than all that, don't you? Thinking themselves to be wise, the Bible says, they became fools. We think we're so stinking smart. Our new God is science. Used to be money, but that's pretty much gone. So science. You see, and I believe what we have here in our passage before us is really a mirror to look into. And three lessons that I want to bring to your attention. For this country, or for that matter, any nation or people can learn when it comes to the deterioration, the destruction, the fall of a nation. Where did it start with Israel? And where did it start with this country? Well, number one, if you're taking note, the sin of rebellion. It started with rebellion against God. Go back up with me to verse 7 here of this same chapter. It says, "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they feared other gods." Interestingly, they were in slavery there under Pharaoh in Egypt. Where were we when we jumped on those ships and came over? We were under taxation and no freedom of religion and in bondage, really, in England. So they came to a land to be free. They could worship their God. God let the children of Israel go. They left, you see, and were able then to move out of that place of slavery. But what happened? It wasn't long before they sinned against the Lord their God. Now, that seems maybe innocuous and harmless. But you know what? It's not. Sin is not innocuous and harmless as the world would have you believe. Oh, you can just do this. You can just, you know, have premarital sex, extramarital sex. You can just go ahead and do whatever you want. You don't have to worry about God. You can have same-sex marriages. You can do all this stuff, man. You can go ahead and drink and get a little buzz and get high every once in a while. You can go ahead and smoke a little weed, you know, and have a little bit of fun, you know, and that kind of a thing. You can go ahead and cruise to the casinos and gamble and, you know, have a good time, and I know it's sin, but come on, everybody sins, and so it's no big deal, and so, hey, nothing's going to happen. Isn't that what happened in the Garden of Eden? Nothing's going to happen to Eve. Come on, man. God, you know what? God's holding out on you. He knows you're going to have too much fun if you eat of this tree, and you're going to be too smart. And you'll be like him, like smart. So he's like got an ego problem, doesn't want you to be like him. And so you know what? You need to free up, sister. That's basically what he was saying. Don't trust God's word. Don't look to God's ways. Don't regard God's will. Do your own gig, man. You see, that's what sin says. Sound familiar? Listen, I'll tell you what. You can take God's word and try and think nothing's going to happen, but I'll tell you what, you sin and you live in willful, habitual disobedience or in rebellion and sin against God, and you are going to pay the price. A song years ago by Jim Croce, you don't tug on Superman's cape, you don't spit into the wind, you don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger, and you don't mess around with sin. That's my version. So I'm messing around with sin, and it's going to mess you up. It's the way it is. Rebellion against God, when are we going to learn? Brings ruin. How far do we have to go? Aren't families and isn't the economy and isn't everything in this country, isn't it in bad enough shape, or do you want to go lower? Keep up the rebellion. Keep up the disregard of God, you see. Listen, Israel as a nation did not fail because of the power of her enemies. She fell because of the sin of her people. The cause of her fall was not from the outside, it was from the inside. The greatest battle that we face as a nation, you see, is not the war against the enemies out there that we can see. It's the invisible war against the enemy that we cannot see, that we can only see the results. Paul said it very clearly, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting a war of strength and wits. We wrestle against an enemy who is got, he's powerful. Satan, you see, principalities against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. All that we see going on around us physically as the result of what's going on spiritually and the unseen, you see. Listen, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I'll venture this. If or when this country fails, it will not be when she falls apart because she was conquered from without, but because she corroded from within. And that's what's happening right in front of our face. New? No. One thing a man learns from history, he doesn't learn from history. It happened to Israel, it happened to Rome, it happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Guess what? It's happening here today. She rebelled against God. And then that rebellion led her to idolatry, to idolize pagan lords. Verse 7 says here, for so it was that the children of Israel sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. What happened? Well, they ceased to fear the true and living God, and they began to reverence and give honor and esteem other gods, pagan gods. And they became, as we see in verse 12, verse 15, and verse 16, they became, we read, idolaters. Listen, in the beginning, God made man out of the dust of the earth. Today, men make gods out of the dust of the earth. What's up with that? Have we lost it? I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, and listen to this. I quote, he says this, "I confess I would almost rather be charged with a religion that encouraged murder than with one that justified idolatry." He goes on, he says, "Murder, great as the offense is but the slaying of a man, but idolatry in its essence is the killing of a god." That's serious stuff. You show me how a nation worships. You show me whom a nation worships and where a nation worships. And you know what? You can pretty much tell the future of that nation. Because the welfare of a nation is tied up in the worship of a nation. The scholars, the people don't get that many times. William Gladstone, the former Prime Minister of England, said, "You show me what the young men of England are doing Sunday morning, and I will show you the future of England." You see, very few in England today attend church. And where once it was a nation that sailed the seven seas, now, England is a second-rate power that can barely defend her own shores. Look at our own country. The amount of people attending church Sunday is decreasing. Did you know that? You probably knew that. The attendance is going down. 40%, Gallup says, of all Americans, roughly 118 million people of the 300 million, a little over 300 million we have as far as the population, to say they attend worship services on a regular basis. Recently, however, sociologists of religion have questioned that figure, saying Americans tend to exaggerate how often they attend church. I'm sure you've never done that. And the reality is, the actual number, Kurt Hadaway and Penny Marler found that only 20.4% of the population, or half the Gallup figure, actually attend church every weekend. Most of them say they attend regularly, but very few in comparison, half, 20%, really do attend regularly in the sense of weekly church. This country is slipping into darkness. There's a song that comes to my mind, but I'm not singing it. What kind of idolatry were they into? Well, they worshiped the host of heaven, verse 16 says. What's that mean? Well, quite literally, it means they worshiped the stars. Now, God had warned them in Deuteronomy 4, verse 19, "And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun," listen to this and pay attention, "the moon, the stars, and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them, serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage." In other words, listen, watch out when you see the sun and its splendor and grandeur and power and all that it is, and you look at the stars and see the expanses of the universe. Be careful when you gaze at the planets and all that's out there, that you don't begin to worship those things. What did God know about us when He set us here? You guys, yeah, I know these guys have a tendency like to worship nature. They have a tendency to like worship animals. They have a tendency to worship everything but the true and living God. That's going to be your tendency. Do we see that going on? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'll bet you any given, especially if you went to Santa Barbara, any given, you know, Sunday or morning, you know, you'll see all the ummers out there on the beach trying to get the energy. You'll cruise to Mexico and New Mexico rather, and the harmonic convergence, and the people will gather where the mountains hum, they say, and and they'll worship the moon and the stars and the sun and all that's out there. You see, that's what Israel had done. They'll get their horoscope. There's only one star that's worthy of our worship. You know who it is? The bright and morning star, and that's Jesus Christ. But it shows you how prone we are to do exactly what God tells us not to do, and He knows how prone we are to do that, so He tells us not to do it. He knows we're going to struggle with it. And there are so many people out there, you know, that are into worshiping the stars. That there are people, a high percentage of people, that actually, you know, won't get out of bed before they look at their horoscope. I mean, I got to find out. I call it a horoscope. They can call it a horoscope if they want. There may be a lady that heard about a lady that came up to a pastor once and said, "Hey, what sign are you?" "I'm a Cancer." He said, "I believe it. I believe you are. You need to repent and get healed. Worshiping that stuff." You see, like Israel here, we have become a nation increasingly of idolaters. We worship the god of the stars, sex. We worship sports. We worship, you know, success. We worship science, as I've already said. A pagan idols. We worship our own intelligence. So this nation idolized pagan lord. They also imitated, as a result of what they worshiped, their lives were changed. They imitated pagan lives. Verse 15, we read here that it says that they rejected His statutes and His covenants that He made with their fathers and His testimonies, which He had testified against them, and they followed idols, became idolaters, and went after nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Their motto, hey, when in Rome, do what the Romans do. Their motto, hey, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Their motto, if you can't beat them, join them. You see, that's kind of the way we're going, isn't it? Whatever's popular. If most people say that adultery and sexual promiscuity and premarital sex and same-sex marriage and homosexuality and lesbianism is okay, if the scholars say it's okay, if the leaders say it's okay, then certainly it's okay. Yeah, leaders who are losers say it's okay. Okay? But leaders who love God tell the truth. That it's going to destroy your life, that it's constant torment, that it can never fulfill. The sad thing is our youth, because it's out there and the media popularizes all this stuff and makes you feel like if you don't believe this, man, you are a weirdo from some other planet. That's what they do. They pop on the talk shows and they popularize and make people who disagree with what they say is right and wrong look like people who are bigoted and right-winging and you know, just kind of vigilante, out of touch with reality. And our kids are impacted by that and they get afraid to make a stand. how they need to know the Word of God and know the will of God, and how we need young people to stand, but we need older people who are supporting them, and parents who are praying for them and behind them and loving them and leading them in God's Word, giving them God's wisdom so that they might not only hear about God, but they might see God's will and God's work in the lives of their families. This pagan worship resulted in a polluted walk. They'd become arrogant in their rebellion against God. And that secret sin, stuff that used to be done only in secret, came out of the closet. Suddenly they're open and flagrant and arrogant about it. No more shame. Stuff that was only done in the back alley and in secret now was being done openly. And they were proud of their liberality. Verse 17 sums it up. They caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and practiced witchcraft and soothsaying and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. Almost like shaking their fist. Sold out. Like many in this country. We are living in the midst of a sold out generation. The late Larry Burkett said it well. Said even a casual observer of American history has to be shocked at how far the American concept of right and wrong has degraded in just one generation. Boy, if he was still alive today, he'd be shocked again. Abortion is legal. Safe sex is taught as being normal in our schools. Drugs now dominate life in the cities and suburbs. Adultery is no longer an issue in national politics. Homosexuality is rapidly becoming an acceptable lifestyle. And Christianity is a forbidden doctrine in nearly all areas of government, even on the public streets in some areas. So Larry Burkett said years ago. Do you know who suffers first and who suffers the most whenever a people or a nation rebel against God? And I don't care if it's a father or mother. I don't care if it's, you know, the people and the culture. The people that suffer, the ones that suffer most are the children. That's what verse 17 is saying. Cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. As part of their pagan worship, they sacrifice their own children to a pagan god. May I say, in this country, we are sacrificing our children on the altar of material and sexual lust. We have murdered 10 times more children than have died in all the combined casualties of every war we've ever fought in our history. 2,191 unborn babies are killed in our country every day. Through abortion, and we're making a big deal out of the Newtown situation. Hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites. We're saying guns are messed up. Also, the tools that a doctor uses to suck a living baby out of the womb, that's okay. That's approved. Let's have a film side by side of both situations and see the violence in both. Oh, no, we don't want to bring that to light. No, Pastor, you don't want to start doing that. Let's do that in the public schools. Let's show the guy at Newtown, shooting all those kids. And then let's show like 3 or 4 doctors just sucking living babies out of the womb. Let's see it in pictures. And yet we're all up in arms about one. And we're touting the other one as freedom. Just aggravating to me. Does it bug you guys? Really bugs me. It bugs me big time. that, you know, that you make guns the issue. It's the people. And it's a perversion of a nation. A people who have walked away from their God. Every year, one out of 10 children is sexually abused in this country. And beyond this, I just pulled the statistic down last night, there are a little over 100,000 child prostitutes in this country. 100,000 child prostitutes. Every child molester is responsible for abusing an average of 68 children. No wonder young people are throwing their hands up and turning from purity to you know, smoking pot and salvation to sex and deity to drugs and righteousness to rock and roll and perversion, you know, and the stuff that's out there. Listen. They need hope. There's a whole generation of kids, people that need hope. They're kids with potential, tremendous potential, that need to see and sense the love and the power, the real love and power of the living God. And we're the ones that can show them that. Verse 8 shows us that they walked there in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. They substituted man's suggestions for God's commands. And so today, by legislation, by education, by indoctrination, aren't we in this country busy trying to remove God from sight and mind? The Supreme Court tells you that you can't pray before a graduation ceremony, before a football game. You can't hang the Ten Commandments on the wall of a public school room. You can talk about a condom, sex, and all kinds of perversion, but you dare not mention God. That's where we're living. America needs to learn what Benjamin Franklin told Thomas Paine, who was an agnostic. Thomas Paine wrote a book entitled The Age of Reason. And in that book, he ridiculed the revelation of God's Word and the very idea of God Himself. He asked Benjamin Franklin to read the book and then tell him what he thought of it. And so old Benny, you know, grabbed the book as an avid reader as he was. And he wasn't even a very godly man himself, Mr. Franklin. But when he got done reading this guy's book, he said, Tom, listen, you want to know what I thought? When a man spits against the wind, he spits in his own face. That's what I think. Any nation who substitutes secularism for scriptures and humanism for holiness and paganism for purity is spitting into the wind of the wrath of God. And somehow, you know, it's funny, we think we're going to get away with it. We see the rebellion against God. Secondly, here we see the rejection then as a result by God. When Israel rejected God, guess what? God rejected them. We read in verse 20, and the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel. Now, you may wonder how God could do that to His chosen nation. But I want to tell you, I want to give you a side of God this morning that many are uncomfortable with. But listen, there is no partiality with God, and God's judgment knows no favorites, and the exact way God's judgment is revealed here is very clear in verse 20, as we read there in the first part, God's response, and the Lord rejected the descendants of Israel, and He afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of the plunderers until He had cast them from His sight. Listen, people, we need to recognize that God has a place where He goes, okay, you don't want me, I'm done. You reject me, okay, I'm out. And then He rejects the people. No, yes. You mean, yes, I do. I'm concerned for our country, for our nation. We see God rejected the children of Israel for this lifestyle, rejected them personally. Their sin had become so repulsive in the nostrils of a holy God that He turned His back on them. I believe there are people who in this country who believe that a loving God would never turn His back on this country. Can I tell you a newsflash? He does. And He will. Listen, God is so holy, He turned His back on His own Son, did He not, when He became the sacrifice for our sins? Do you think He's going to do any less for the nation that rejects Him? People, we need to think. We need to pray. We need to consider a plan and a course of action and stand up and preach the message of the gospel in this nation. Because if we do not repent as a people, you can rest assured if God judged Israel, He will certainly judge America. I hear preachers say so often that God is our only hope, and I believe that. But I want to tell you also, God is our greatest threat. We don't need to fear any country who can simply kill our body or attack us as far as terrorism goes. We need to fear, more importantly, a God who can kill both the body and soul and cast us into hell. It's one thing for you to turn your back on God. It's quite another thing for God to turn His back on you. When you live in a nation that defends pornography as free speech as we do, but denies prayer in the name of the First Amendment, when you live in a nation that protects the life of a, you know, darter snail, but promises, but promotes rather the murder of an unborn child, when you live in a nation that deifies man, justifies sins, crucifies babies, glorifies perversion, and nullifies God, you're living in a nation that's headed for judgment. Okay? That's just a fact of life. It was Thomas Jefferson, and you know, he wasn't a Bible scholar, but he said this, "Indeed, I tremble for this country when I reflect that God is just." Listen, we need to have that fear of God return, even among us as believers. So they were rejected personally by God. They were afflicted painfully by God. It says there in verse 20, He afflicted them. A nation that is bound to sin, just like a person. You sin, you what? You suffer. That's the way it is. We're drowning in alcohol. We're decaying from drugs. We're disintegrating in death. Suffering increasing. And then they were defeated providentially. We read in verse 20, "He delivered them into the hands of the plunderers until He had cast them from His sight." The difference between victory and defeat for any nation is the difference between two words, and that is from and to. God can deliver you from your enemies, or God can deliver you to your enemies. You choose. Listen, people, can I tell you something? I'll wrap it up here. That victory is not a matter of missiles, manpower, might, money. Victory is deliverance by God. That's the way we get victory. Proverbs 21:31, it says, The horse is prepared for the day of battle, and that's good. We need a strong military. We need you know, good and strong defenses. Those things are good. But listen to this. That proverb goes on. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. We need to do our best, but we need to remember to commit the rest, because the victory comes from the Lord. So what's the solution for this nation? Revival from God. What's that involve? It involves repentance from the wickedness and the perversion that we are caught up in presently. He says there in verse 13, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. You need to repent of your wickedness. Turn from your evil ways. Call them what they are, sin. The solution to America's problem is not in the ballot box, can I tell you that? It's in the prayer box. It's in purity and people turning from their sin. Adrian Rogers said, we don't get too closely aligned to either a party when it comes to politics. We need to call both parties to repentance and get right with God. Tony Evans said, God doesn't ride the back of a donkey or an elephant. Okay? Pretty clear. Repent. And then renew a commitment to purity, to live a life that's holy. A judgment, we read in the Scriptures, begins at the house of God. And if judgment begins at the house of God, then we need to say, like David, search me, O God, know my thoughts, try me and know my ways. And Lord, if there's any wickedness in me, not up there, in here. That's where it starts. Starts judgment, starts here. You judge yourself, the Bible says, and call it what it is, sin, and you will not be judged. You rationalize it, you excuse it, you mess around with it, and there's no power in your preaching because there's no purity in your life. That's what people need to see. And then a revival of righteousness to keep His commandments and His statutes. You see, what this nation needs is for its sewers of sin to be flushed out. How? With rivers of righteousness. Now, I can't be that for you. You can't, you know, be that for everybody else, but you can be that for yourself. You can do what God has told. You can't fix everybody else. I can't fix all of you. You can't fix me. We only can focus in on God. I want to be that holy man, that godly woman with a God woman with a godly influence. We want to be a godly couple. We want to raise godly children and impact them with the Word, and that they understand the will of God for their lives, that they would walk in His ways. We can't guarantee that, but the question is, are we doing our best to bring that about? Are we adding as we come together to that river? You see, the thing about a river is it doesn't all of a sudden come. There are many tributaries that kind of flow together. And that's why it's good to fellowship together. And this righteousness, you know, it all collects. And then all of a sudden it's a powerful force to be reckoned with. As we come together in Christ, each one of us living our lives holy and rightly before the holy God, then we begin to resound together, to stand together, to echo together, to demonstrate together the beauty and the glory of God. That's what we need in this country. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Arnold Toynbee, the world-famed historian, once said, "The fall of a great nation is always a suicide." I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that unless we turn back to God, we are headed for suicide. During a difficult time in the Civil War, a general came to visit Abraham Lincoln. He said, "Mr. President, do you think that God is on our side?" President Lincoln said, "Sir, I am not concerned as to whether or not God is on our side. My great concern is that we are on God's side." That's where the concern needs to be. We need to do our part in praying and witnessing and living so that revival may break out in this nation. And you know what my prayer is? My prayer is, and I believe this can happen, that God can do a work in this nation, and that the reason we don't see this nation prophetically is because there's such a revival and move of God's Spirit among the people, and so many come to Christ, that when the rapture happens, there are so many missing that we have no more ability to impact anybody when it comes to war or anything else. Because guess what? Most of the nation, the majority, are gone. Suddenly, out of nowhere. That's why we're not there in history. How's that happen? It starts with you. It starts with me. Being faithful to live lives godly. Let's see what God can do. Nineveh, very last moment. Very last moment, right? Jonah didn't want to go. God says, "There are wicked, perverse people. Go in, pronounce, and warn them. I'm about to bring judgment." I believe we are living in that place in this nation. I don't think you can ignore that. But the message was sent by a man named Jonah who delayed, as you well know the story. But eventually he came in, not a lot of tact. He actually wanted them to die. So finally he got there by fish, came out on the shore, and went and goes, "Repent! Repent!" And he was mad because he goes, "If I say repent, then these perverts are going to be forgiven and changed by God, and he'll be gracious to them, and they'll be blessed, and I don't want that! They deserve, because of their perversion and wickedness, to die!" We can get that way, can't we, like Jonah? God help us. In this last minute, in these last moments, to be a witness in this nation for Jesus. Let's pray.